Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. When God made a promise to Abraham because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and multiply you." And thus, Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves. And an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Amy. And thank you, band. Tracy, especially, thank you for singing that last song. That was a beautiful song, and it was really appropriate for what we're doing today. It is good to be here. It's good to be with you online. My whole family's watching online, so it's nice to have you here. It's nice to have people in the sanctuary, and I wonder if you would bow your heads, and let's pray together as we begin this time of the message. Holy and gracious God, I am so excited to be able to talk about hope. In this time that we are in, it is the thing that we should be talking about. So thank you for that. I pray that you would take words that have been prepared and that you might speak through them and make them yours, so that together we might come to know you and to follow you in ever deeper ways. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, in preparing for this time this week, I've been thinking a lot about a trip that I got to take a couple years ago. We went to Turkey, Greece, and Rome, followed in the footsteps of Paul. Some of you from the church went. We did this great trip together, and it was just a really wonderful trip. But I think it was the first day that we were in Rome, and our tour guide, whose name was Paolo, said to us, "We've got some extra time. Would you like to go visit the catacombs?" Who doesn't want to go visit the catacombs? So it was like, yes, we're going to go visit the catacombs. And we drove through the countryside. I have to show you a picture of the countryside. This is kind of what it looked like. It was idyllic. We're on the outskirts of Rome. You're driving through. And we pull up into the place where the catacombs are. And it actually looked a little bit like this. There were some more buildings, but there was just a lot of open, gorgeous pastoral ground. And I thought, when I am here, I go to quite a few cemeteries and burial grounds. That's kind of part of what we do as pastors. And over in Chestnut Grove, over in Herndon, it's a lovely cemetery, but it is full of things. It's got lots of headstones. It's got monuments. It's got flowers and gifts that people leave. And it's a lovely space, but this catacomb space had none of that. And so Paolo took us inside. We went into one of the buildings that was there, and she took us over to the entrance to these steps, and another guide greeted us there. Now, I know catacombs are underground, right? We all know catacombs are underground. I didn't really realize how far underground they were. Like, we started going down steps, and we went down, and we would turn a corner, and we would go down, and then we would go down again, and we were underground in the catacombs. It was very far down, and it was sacred. Because as you start walking through, the tunnels weren't very wide, and you're walking through this space, and on either side of you, stacked up on the walls, are these spots where people, hundreds of years ago, hundreds of people were buried. They were laid to rest in these places, and there, again, there's just thousands of people in there, and you walk through these spaces. And as we did that, as this group, it was very interesting. But then we walked into a space that opened up a little bit. And we all gathered inside, and we were all kind of silent. And the guide said, "In this space, Hundreds of years ago, early Christians gathered to worship God. They didn't just gather to bury their dead, which they did in the catacombs. They would have worship in that space. And as we stood in that space, in the silence, in the deep underground of that space, I thought about all of those early Christians. And those people were holding on to this fledgling faith. They were beginning of this new religion. They were holding on to their faith in this monotheistic God. They were holding on to their faith in a virgin birth. They were holding on to their faith in a resurrected Jesus who would give them eternity. And there they stood. And as they stood in that space under there, as they would bury people there, they realized they wanted to remind people of who they were and what they were about. And so down in those catacombs, deep under the ground, they put symbols on the wall. And in this catacomb, the guide said, "Do you see this symbol? I'm not sure if you can see it. Do you see what that is? Those of you online, do you see what this is? It's an anchor." There's a lot of anchors in the catacombs. It is an important symbol of faith. Now, I don't know about you all, I have seen countless symbols, countless biblical stories depicted in stained glass windows, which are beautiful, and it's spread across. The light shines through the windows, and it tells you the story of faith, and it tells you the symbols of our faith. But nothing was as meaningful as standing literally underground and seeing this picture of the anchor and realizing those early Christians were speaking to me. It was as if those voices came over the years and said, "We understand the importance of holding on to something. We understand the importance of having to tie onto an anchor that is going to hold you steadfast and secure." That's what is important about faith. That was what was so important to those Christians as they stood underground and as they worshiped the resurrected God. I think that our scripture today from the book of Hebrews, I think it either had to be written as a result of those Christians or those Christians had read it and they saw this text. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Would you all say that with me? Even if you're at home, would you say it out loud? We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. This is what we tie onto. This is what those early Christians realized, that even as the winds and the storms of life in this world would blow you around, you could tie on to the faith and the hope of Christ. Now, hope is a word we use with great abandon. As I've been preparing this week, I realize how often I use the word hope. I hope she calls. I hope I get the job. I hope it snows. In fact, last Sunday evening, hundreds of children around the area hoped that it would snow. And in so doing, stranded hundreds of motorists on I-95 for 36 hours last week. I don't think that's what happened, but that's what it feels like, right? It's this magical hocus pocus of if I hope hard enough, something magical is going to happen. That's not the hope we're talking about today. The hope we're talking about today is Christian hope. It is a hope that we can tie on to, and it'll be a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul in all of the times that we are in and have been in. It is not a transactional hope. It is a hope that is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. You don't have to do anything except hold on. Hope is a quality we possess rather than a skill that we collect. The writer of Hebrews, the scripture that you heard Amy read today, the writer of Hebrews points us to Abraham. Abraham is a key figure in our faith. He is in the book of Genesis. He is a solid base of what we believe, a lot of stories around Abraham. And Abraham was somebody who lived a very long time ago. He lived in a city called Ur in Mesopotamia, And one day, Abraham hears God say to him, "Abraham, I want you to take your family, I want you to take yourself, I want you to move, I want you to go west and go to this place that I'll tell you where to go." And Abraham says, well, it doesn't say this in the Bible, I think Abraham says, "What are you talking about? Where do you want me to go? What's going to happen once I get there? What is going on, God?" Because honestly, if God spoke to you and said, "I want you to pack everything up, and I want you to get your family in the car, and I want you to drive to someplace I'll tell you as you're going," we would say, "I need GPS coordinates, and I need hotel reservations assured along the way, and I need to know that there are gas stations that we can stop at." That's what we would do. Abraham didn't do it. Abraham said to God, "Okay, I'll go." I find that to be an incredible thing that Abraham did. Why would he say to God, when God is saying, just go, I'll tell you what happens when you get there? Abraham says yes. His family says, "We think you're crazy." Other tribes say, "We don't want you to do this." He runs into hardship. He runs into all sorts of things. And still, Abraham goes where God calls him to go. Why does he do this? I think Abraham had an anchor in his relationship with God. He had a sure and steadfast anchor of hope in God. He knew God. He talked to God. He didn't just follow a voice that he heard out of the blue. He had a conversation with his God who said, "I need you to do this." God doesn't give Abraham answers. God gave Abraham a promise. When Abraham asks, "How and why is this going to happen?" God doesn't tell him how and why. God says this. God says, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, and you will be a blessing." And that's what Abraham needed. He needed assurance. That's why Hebrews points us to Abraham, because Abraham understood that the relationship with God gave him the assurance to anchor to the steadfastness of God. Hope is an orientation of our hearts. It's not a wishful thinking. It's not tit for tat. It's not, "God, if you do X, then I will do Y. God, if I pray hard enough, then you will make this person get better. God, if I think about you often enough, you're going to give this to me in my life." It is not, "If I do this, then God does this." It is, "Hey, God, we're in this together. God, can I anchor myself to you so that when I walk through the real challenges of life, you will be with me?" Hope is this Christian quality that we want to cultivate. So how do we do it? Well, again, the author of Hebrews says, "We who have taken refuge in God might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us." We who have taken refuge in God might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. What is it that strongly encourages us? Well, here's something I think is interesting. We have something even more compelling than Abraham did. Abraham had this relationship with God. He knew God as this being to trust and obey. He had conversation with God, but he didn't have the comfort of knowing God come to earth living as Abraham did. That's what we have in Jesus. That's what the author of Hebrews is pointing us to. We now have Jesus Christ come to earth so that we might be strongly encouraged and able to seize the hope that is set before us. Now you may be saying to me, but it's hard. We're living in this time that is so uncertain. We're living in a time that everything's topsy-turvy. We're living in a time that feels more like being tossed about on the sea rather than anchored in a sunny harbor. We all thought Christmas 2021 was going to be fantastic, right? We were going to gather with all of our friends and our families. We were going to have big services together, and it was going to be great. And then the Omicron virus hit. And all of a sudden, the flights are canceled, and the things are canceled, and the masks are tighter than ever before, and people are getting sick, and the airlines are shutting down, and it can't be what we hoped it would be. And now we're in 2022, and it is not what we anticipated. We didn't think we would still be sitting so far apart. We didn't think we would be so distant still. We had wished that it all would be back to what it was, that we would be what we like to call normal, which, what is that? But it's not. We live in turbulent times. We live in uncertain times. We live in times when we can't predict what is going to happen next. So how are we to be strongly encouraged? Well, one thing I want to say is, and you know this, we're not the only people to have lived like this. We're not the only people that have been in these terribly uncertain times. Those early Christians that were down in the catacombs, they lived like that. They knew beatings. They knew persecution. They knew fear. They knew what it was to not be sure if they were going to be taken in for something they believed or not. And then you can list all the historical figures, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Desmond Tutu, Dorothy Day. All of these people lived in a really difficult times. It was turbulent and uncertain for them. They are almost what we call this cloud of witnesses that the author of Hebrews talks about later. This cloud of witnesses of people that have gone before us and said, we did this. And they're all around us, and they're encouraging us to keep going, to hold on to this anchor that we have set before us. Here's what I find interesting, though. Those historical figures, I read about them. I read the biographies. I do that work, and I enjoy that. But the people that I really see the hope, see how they're tying to this anchor, many of them are you. Many of them are those of you that come here, those of you that I speak to online, that you carry this hope that is so strong, and I say, how do you have it? I talked to a gentleman in our congregation. He was diagnosed with a very difficult form of cancer over a year ago, and he has been going through a long treatment period. And he sent an email that triggered something in me. I just thought, how is it that he is so hopeful? And so I called him, and we had a conversation. And this is somebody who has been through a lot and continues to go through a lot of treatment. But when you talk to him, you don't hear any of that. What you hear is excitement that you called and a delight to have a conversation. And I said, how are you doing this? And here's what he said. Just a minute. He says, my journey during the last 14 months was a life lesson that hope is unrelated to circumstances. Can you say that? Hope is unrelated to circumstances. Hope is unrelated to circumstances. I learned that being a cancer survivor is unrelated to a medical prognosis or an outcome. Rather, a cancer survivor is someone who learns to live with cancer one day at a time with the assurance of God's presence and love. This is someone who sits in our pews, who attends online, and he understands what to hold on to. He understands that hope is unrelated to circumstance, but anchored in God. When we had this conversation, he said, listen, I don't want it to make it sound like I'm a super person. He said, this has been really hard. He said, there were days when we would get the next round of bad news and it was worse than the coldest shower that you ever had to take. It was hard. He said, but somehow, mysteriously, my wife and I held on to hope and continue to do so. And I think the reason that he did that is because they understand who God is. He had a relationship. He and his wife both had a relationship with God before this whole thing started. They practiced that faith. It requires effort. You know, I wish that I could say to you, all you have to do is say you're going to hold on to hope. You're just going to reach out and you're going to hold on, and that's not how it works. It takes effort. It takes working at what you're doing. It takes understanding that the relationship that you want to develop is worth it. That's why we stand up here week after week and we say, please read your Bible. Please pray for the people on the screen. Please take a walk in the woods and look for God in nature. Please join a small group. Because when you do those practices, you are working at building that relationship with the God who is your anchor of hope. Last week, Tom preached on hope, and he talked about the three general rules for Methodisms. They are do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. Let's all say those together at home too. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. And today, we're really talking about staying in love with God. It is when you stay in love with God that you are anchored to this hope that we have. The practices that we encourage you to do are the things that tie you to that stone. So years ago, I worked for a Marine colonel in the Pentagon. And he was a great guy. He loved to talk about commando training because he had done that some years before. And he used to tell us stories about what that was like. And the training included cliff assaults, because if you want to surprise somebody, this is all that I've learned, if you want to surprise somebody, you want to do it in the as quickly as you can, as silently as you can, and in the most surprising way that you can. So often that involved a cliff, and they would get in their boats, and they would go up to the cliff, and they would get at the bottom of the cliff and tie themselves, and then one selected person, would take a rope, a thin rope, and they would shoot it up on a rocket with a grapnel, a thing that holds onto the ground. They would shoot it up in the cliff. It would land, and they would gently tug it down until it caught on something. And they would tug it to make sure it was secure, and then this one person would climb. They would take that thin little rope, and they would climb up the cliff like spiders. And they had tied to them a thick rope that would trail up behind them. So the first person would get up on the cliff, they'd get up on the top, trusting that that thin little rope was going to hold them. And they would get up on the top, and then they would take the thick rope and tie it to something that was sure and secure. And then they would give it two little tugs, and the people on the bottom would just, they would all go up the cliffs. The colonel said, it was always a nerve-wracking experience, but we had utter confidence in the one who had gone before us. We had utter confidence in the security of the rope that was fastened at the top. We have a God who has gone before us. We have God, Emmanuel, God with us. God around us, God behind us, God walking us through those times when we are trying to scale the slippery cliffs and we're not sure how we're going to get to the top. But we have this rope. And the rope is the relationship we have with Jesus, and it's staying in love with God, and it's holding on to what you have in your hands and trusting that that anchor is secure. Staying in love with God is what secures you to the anchor of hope. It's the practices that we ask you to do. Now, today, I have a little practice that I would like you to do. And as you came into the sanctuary, hopefully you got this blue card. If you're online, you can have access to the card as well. We're trying to figure out how to do all of that. You will notice on the card, on one side, there is an anchor. And it says, we have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I would love for you to memorize that. We'll do a test next week. No, we won't. But memorize this scripture. When you put scripture in your brain, it shows up at the most interesting moments when you need it. On the other side, it says, stay in love with God. In this space, I want you to write, you can do it now, you can do it later today, I want you to write the things that point you to God. What is it in your life that points you to God? What is it that helps you stay in love and have that anchor of the soul? If I'm filling it out, it could be one thing, it could be you could fill out the whole space. You might need an extra piece of paper. If I'm filling it out, I am putting my family points me to God. The life of Jesus points me to God. Music points me to God. This morning when we were driving up to the church, there was a rainbow here. I was shocked that there was a rainbow. I almost crashed the car. Those are the kinds of things that point me to God. Fill out your card. Keep it with you. Put it in your car. Put it in your kitchen. Put it wherever you can that you will see it. And then during the week, I want you to pray for these things. I want you to pray for the people, and I want you to pray for the experiences that help you stay in love with God. And as you say that prayer, finish it with this verse. Hope is an anchor that we tie ourselves to. And we tie ourselves to it because we want to stay in love with God. Hope is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And as you walk through these next days and weeks and months, we want to start this year with hope, and we want to walk through this whole year with hope. I just pray that you continue to look for that. You continue to hold on, and you continue to trust that the God we celebrated being born just a couple of weeks ago is the God that is with us now, tomorrow, and forever. Could I pray with you all? Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, it is so good to be together. It is so good to talk about the hope that we carry in you. And I pray, God, for all the people here, all the people here in the sanctuary, all the people online, that together we might tie ourselves to you so that whatever comes, whatever storms may blow, that we are secure in our knowledge of you, so that we might be for the world a beacon of hope and light to the world. And I pray this in your name. Amen.